Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. And we're in chapter 18 tonight. All right. So as Christians, one thing that we discover as we begin to live this Christian life, maybe you've discovered it, maybe you haven't, but tonight you will. And it's this wheel, the potter's wheel. This wheel that God uses in our life to mold us and shape us. And that's what we see with the children of Israel. We're going to see that tonight. And you know, there's two ways we can go as Christians. When the Lord begins to test us for the purpose of growing us, we could either rebel against that or we can surrender to it. And that right there is really what makes or breaks our Christian walk, our Christian life. So it's as if the Lord's sort of given us a little bit of responsibility, or I guess a big responsibility. That what are we going to do in the fire when we're on the wheel, in the times of testing, in the times of growth, and what are we going to do? Now, it's one thing to be in a nice, controlled environment like this and say, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And the children of Israel, they've done that a lot. But the execution of that didn't always work itself out. Now, it's okay. We're all, you know, in a certain way, we're not going to perfectly follow the Lord. That's the goal and that's the aim. But I think about Abraham. And if you started the one-year Bible again this year, so we've just gone through looking at a lot of Abraham stuff. He messed up a lot, but he kept coming back. And through all those testings, God brought him to the pinnacle of the test. And that's really what God was doing with him. He was taking him through all this testing to prepare him for the ultimate test, which was sacrificing his son, Isaac. But see, God had worked in him to that point. And God is working in us to this point, to get us where he needs to be to fulfill his calling in our life. So tonight we see a very negative example of what happens when we just resist the Lord. We just want to do our own thing. And we want to have a form of godliness. But you know, we have to be really careful that we're not just kidding ourselves. That we're not just going through the motions. That's very dangerous. And I've learned that in my time being a Christian that God really wants to break us so he could build us. And you remember with Jeremiah, that's what he said in the beginning, that he was going to tear down to build up. But I love this analogy that we're going to start off with tonight, with the potter's wheel. And I just would like each one of us to just to be thinking about that and to know that progression in the Lord, development and maturity comes through the wheel that the potter uses to mold us and shape us into his image. So don't think it's strange or weird that you're being attacked spiritually. Don't think it's strange or weird that you're being tested. Especially in light of a day and age today. Day and age today. Where there's a lot of very superficial, low-calorie Christianity. Christianity light. Very superficial. But God's called us to go on into maturity. And that comes through the potter's wheel. So you may say to yourself, like I did, self, what's in it for me? That sounds selfish, right? But that's, so we have to think about, well, and the Bible even says to really consider the cost of following Jesus. Consider the cost. And the reward from growth and development or maturity in our faith, the reward is an increased capacity to enjoy God. That's what really what sanctification does. It increases our capacity to enjoy God. So just give you one example before we get into this. So if the full presence of God was right here manifested completely, what would happen? We wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make it. Because the holiness of God is so strong and powerful, we wouldn't make it. But when we get our glorified bodies, we'll be able to fully experience the fullness of God in our glorified bodies. That's an experience. It's really hard to imagine how amazing that's going to be. But right now, what God is trying to do through the wheel is to detach us from ourself and these ideas and thoughts where I'm a Christian, but I just do my own thing. And Jesus would say to that, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So at least each one of us can be honest and fair with ourselves and say, this is where I'm at now. And now allow God to take us where we are to where he wants us to go. That's the best thing that can happen tonight. That we would just say, you know what? This is where I'm at. But Lord, now take me fully and completely and begin to direct and control my life. And then it will be a constant, continuous surrendering of our will to the Lord. And when we do that, you know, we're not going to like it. We don't like it. It's not a one-time deal. It's a continual, Lord, your will be done. Lord, have your way. And as God's doing that, he's pulling us away from our selfishness, our self-centeredness, really idolizing ourselves. But see, that's when God really begins to build himself in us. And when he begins to do that, we don't want anything else. Because that is the ultimate of the very reason that God created us, for that very thing. So let's take a look. Chapter 18, Jeremiah. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. There it is. So when you think of wheel, and I don't know if you're familiar with pottery and that sort of thing, but you know, most of us probably have a general idea. It's like, you know, this wheel that spins around, and the clay, it starts off with just a lump of clay. That's us in the analogy. We're just a lump of clay. And then that potter goes and he makes that wheel go around, and then he begins with his hands to shape this clay into something which can be extremely valuable. So think about that. It's not the clay that's significant. It's not even the wheel that's significant. It's the hand that's applied to the clay through the wheel that can make something worth nothing worth everything. And that's what God's doing. That's a theological word called sanctification. That's what he's doing. So Jeremiah is told to go down, go to the potter's house, and you know, kind of observe what you're seeing there. And in verse 4 it says, and the vessel that he made of clay, it was marred or spotted or blemished, or there's something wrong with it. It was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Interesting, huh? So the potter is the one that has the discretion and the control because of the potter's expertise. A master potter, a gifted artisan. Who more gifted than the Lord Himself that's applying His hand to these lumps of clay to fashion it, mold it, shape it, and make it more like Him? So we have to ask ourselves, here's a sign of maturity, a maturity checklist. What's our initial response when God begins to apply His hand to our lumps of clay and the wheel's spinning and there's friction there and we don't like it? What do? Somebody who's developed hupomone, which is a Greek word for an ability to stay in the trial or the fire. Somebody who's developed that, they can surrender to the process and not complain about it, not try to find a way out of it. But we're usually not like that. That's why the Bible talks so much about, don't think it's strange, Peter says, when you go through these various trials. You know, that's normal stuff. But see, here's the thing. We have to know that God has a design and a purpose for that. And who better to have a design and a purpose for our life than the one who actually, He knit us together in our mother's womb. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? So imagine the Lord took you. He took His hands, and I'm not a knitter, but they do something like this. But he did that with us. Imagine that. The Lord knit us together. So the one who knit us together, so using the knitting analogy, so He chose the color of the yarn and the shape, and He determined what we would be. And then, say He knit us a blanket as a blanket. But yet, as blankets, we didn't want to, cover somebody up when they're cold. We wanted to do what the bed did. So we wanted to be the bed instead of the blanket. But see, how about if we just surrender to what the Lord wanted us to be and do? Isn't it amazing how He's made us all so different? And yet, as a body of Christ, He's brought us all together in a local body with all of our different gifts and experiences and way He's knit us together in a certain way. And He wants to use each one of us for His purposes and for His glory. And He knows how to do that. And so when we understand that, we can accept what's happening and say, Lord, Your will be done. And when we're really mature, we can even count it all joy when He's doing that. And the reason we can count it all joy when we go through various trials and we can let patience or hupomone have its perfect work is because we know there's an end product happening here. We know that what's going on in our life is not random, is not something that we're just subject to circumstances and situations, but instead, God, the master artisan, the master potter, has used each thing to design and shape us for His glory and to make us be and do exactly what He's called us to be and do. So when you think about it like that, it makes me feel bad that, man, I wish I would have just kind of got on board earlier. Or I wish I wouldn't have complained so much when, I didn't know everything that was going on and I didn't understand everything. But regardless of that, what we can do is right now, forget what's behind and press on to the upward calling. So what we can do right now is to say, you know what? No matter what's happened, where I've been, what I've done, good or bad, I'm going to forget all that. And right now, I'm going to be all in. And by being all in, I have to be real lumpy, a big lump of clay. And big lumps of clay, they don't exert themselves against the potter. They submit themselves to the potter. Different than a lump of clay, though, we know our potter is doing something incredible with us. So he tells them this whole thing, but he also says, notice in the example, that the clay was marred. And so probably it was something, you know, something got into the clay that he was molding and shaping that wasn't clay. So it kind of made the clay not work as well. And you notice what he did. He told him to make it again, another vessel. And then he says that it seemed good to the potter. But what's interesting is that's really what the Lord does to us. He makes us brand new. You know, the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So the idea of the worldly idea of self-improvement, self-help, you know, trying to be the best we can by certain techniques and success talks and life coaching and all that stuff. When the Bible says it's submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatest power working in the universe, when we do that, that will happen. So he's made us brand new, and our brand new self is a self that's designed to follow the working of the Holy Spirit in us, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's so important to understand that none of us are qualified to do anything really for the Lord. But he doesn't call the qualified. He calls the available. He calls the willing. He calls the one who says, if this is you, Lord, let's go for it. He calls the one who realizes, I really can't do this, but the Lord can. And so remember and be very careful we don't fall prey to the paralysis of analysis. You know, that means we don't do anything because we're thinking so much about, well, if I do this, then this would happen. And if I do that, that will happen. And I'm not this, and I'm not that, and they're not this, and they're not that. But I'm that, but a little bit of this, and they're a little bit more of this. And stop that. It's just the Lord. You know, none of us are fit. And I must be the biggest fool here because he doesn't call many mighty. He doesn't call, you know, he calls the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So but you know, Paul says that's important to understand. But see, if we fall into the paralysis of analysis, if we're the body of Christ and God says that I've gifted and then empowered each one in the body of Christ, but then I start thinking in terms of secular things or worldly things, and I think, I can't do this, I'm not good enough for this, I'm not, and we start doing that, then we're not living by the power of God. Now we're equating what we do for God by our own ability. But it has nothing to do with our own ability. It has everything to do with God's calling. And so if God has called us, then what can stop us? Right? So don't fall into that trap of paralysis by analysis. And you know, sometimes we have to not have a fear of something keeping us back, fear of failure. But sometimes we have to do something way outside of ourselves. Are you thankful if you read back through church history, or if you like to read biographies, or you hear even just reading through the Bible? Are you glad some people in the Bible did some crazy stuff? Like they stepped out and did something? I am so glad for Peter. If anybody would have thought, I'm not going to open my mouth one more time. I can only fit both of my shoes in my foot. If there is anybody who would say, I'm not going to do anything. I don't want to mess up anymore. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, and I don't want to do anything. But, I mean, Peter is amazing. And Peter, I'm so thankful for him because he was the one guy that stepped out of his comfort zone, out of the boat, and walked on water. And you know, he actually asked Jesus, command me to walk on water. He asked him first. And I really think we need to get some boldness in our faith. We need to get out of our bubble. And did you know, it possibly, I wouldn't have ever come to Texas, and there possibly wouldn't be this fellowship if it weren't for Peter walking on water, because that was the scripture that God gave me to say, it's time for you to step out of the boat. I was pretty comfortable. It was pretty great. And God said, you know, it's time for you to step out of the boat. But you know what? I asked the Lord, Lord, ask me to do something outside of my comfort zone. Ask me to do something that requires just faith. Just faith to do that. I can't do it on my own. I don't have the resources, the intelligence, the skills, but if you call me to do something, then I can have faith to do something that I could never do. Aren't you thankful for those people who had the boldness to step out in faith, to start hospitals or to start charity organizations, to move across the world, to start missions work? Aren't you glad that those people, they understood that God calls not many noble, not many mighty? Aren't you glad that so many people just didn't stay in the same place and get comfortable, but there was a restlessness in them, a burden that God put on their heart, and they said, Lord, I have to do something? It's called a venture of faith. Aren't you glad? Chuck Smith, after about 20 years of ministry where nothing really ever happened, he never had a congregation over 50 people, and then he has a congregation finally, and it's growing and thriving, and then God calls him to leave that. Did you know that? For the first time in 20 years, and he went to Bible college, the whole thing and everything, it's struggling, working two jobs, for 20 years of ministry, struggling, and then all of a sudden it starts happening. I might be able to quit my other job. And then as soon as that starts happening, God calls him away to a smaller, almost dead church in Costa Mesa, California, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Aren't you glad that he went? Aren't you glad that he said, you know, Kay, his wife, God's calling us to go to Costa Mesa now. And she said no. She eventually got into it. But what about us? What about our generation? Would we be known, or are we going to, in the history books, go down as the generation that sat and watched a lot of things happen? That we're the generation that was the spectator generation, that we watched everybody do Christianity? I don't think that's what we want. So what do? We don't do anything except for follow the Lord. But if we will submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, command me to do something outside of my comfort zone. Command me to walk on water. Command me to do something where it requires just absolute faith. Like if there's no faith, it's going to sink. If I take my eyes off you, it's going to sink. So would you do that? You don't have to answer, but think about that. Would you do that? Christianity was built on ventures of faith. And that's why I love to read biographies and hear how God has used people in the past. I love reading in the Bible to see how God has used the disciples and the early church and all that. And I think that same power that was in them is in me. It's not different. So, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? Here I am, send me. How many of us will say that? Here I am. Here I am, send me. Arise, there she goes. I meant after the service, Carol. Didn't have to take me literally. Oh, man, okay. Verse 5. Oh, man. You can't script that, huh? All right. Let's see where we're at here. Okay. So verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Notice that's a question. And I think that applies to us. The Lord is saying, hey, Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, can I not do with you as this potter? Well, what would you say to that? The Lord's almost saying, can I do something with you? Can I begin to work in your life? Can I take you to places, unconventional places? Can I get you out and fulfill the calling that I have on your life? In verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it out and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Wow, so that's pretty powerful, right? That God is just, he's asking us and telling us the solution, and it's repentance. And then in verse 9 it says, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey, that's the key, right? You might want to circle that. So that it does not obey, that's what God is considering evil. So that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So, as much as this pronouncement of judgment was coming over and over again, God keeps telling him, repent, repent, repent. So you think, at what point will they get it? And you hope that they would get it. And that's like many of us, maybe God had to take us through so much to finally get us to actually repent, to actually turn from our evil ways or our ways of disobedience to the Lord. And maybe some of us are praying the same thing for people and our loved ones. We're praying, Lord, or bring them to a place of repentance. Bring them to a place of brokenness. Bring them to that place. And that's what the Lord is saying. And that's what Jeremiah has been prophesying. And just bring them to this place of repentance. And not just covering up their sin or not perpetuating their sin by not repenting, but doing religious, spiritual things still. But bring them to a place where they're truly done with themselves. And they can truly release their wills to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. Bring them to that place. That's what he's saying. And remember, during this time, there was a lot of faking. I use that word faking, but there's a lot of faking of religion. They were faking it. They were going through the motions. They were just doing stuff outwardly, but their heart wasn't devoted to the Lord. And that's a dangerous thing. So in verse 12, here's what they say. And they said, that is hopeless. They're saying repenting is hopeless. And it says, so we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his own heart. Now, how tragic was that? That was the response of this repentance. And remember, the judgment had already been going on through the northern kingdom. You know, it's baffling, isn't it? I honestly don't understand the nature, the condition of our own hearts. The only thing I know, Jeremiah told us last week in chapter 17, our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. You know what's so scary when we see that and understand that our heart is desperately wicked or deceitfully wicked above all things? The only thing that we really have to know that we're on track, because our heart is deceitful, meaning it's going to tell us the wrong thing to do the wrong thing, and we won't even know it. It's the Word of God is the only thing that makes the difference. When we obey the Word of God, or when our desire is to know God through His Word and live our lives according to His Word, that's the only way that we will know that we're walking in the right path. And the Holy Spirit inside of us will bear witness to that. But we see from this that for some reason, and I know this is heartbreaking for many of us, because many of us know people like this. Many of us have prayed for people like this year after year after year. And yet the conclusion of the matter is, I'm going to do my own thing. And I don't care. And you just wonder, how does a person get to that point? How do they come to that conclusion, even though by observation you can see and understand everything that the Bible says is true and it's actually happening? And I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that's scary to me. I do know that the Bible doesn't say all your hearts are deceitfully wicked. It says mine and yours. We're all of our hearts, so I can't trust it. And so I have to be in the Word and surrendered to the Lord. But when we don't come to a place where we're truly surrendered to the Lord, then we're still susceptible to Satan leading us in the wrong direction. But as long as at least my desire, my want, is to follow the Lord, that's what I want. I don't always do it perfectly. We don't always do it, but that's what we want. And then the Lord leads us. He guides us and He directs us. And then there's actual freedom in that. Because the Bible says where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And there's no law when we're following. There's no rules. We're just following the Lord. totally free. But that doesn't happen unless we get to the place where we say, Lord, you're totally free to rule and reign in me. And that's what he actually wants. So they reject God, and then look what happens. In verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things. Know what he's saying? That's crazy. He's saying, who does that? And the Lord is thinking about his involvement with the children of Israel, his working with the children of Israel, and for them to get to a place where they say, I don't care about that, I'm going to do my own thing. The Lord himself says, who else does that? He says, the virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. And then he gives an analogy. He says, will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which was amazing, which comes from the rock of the field, with a cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? And that's what was going on. And when you read this, you get the, at least I do when I read this, I get that God is so desperate to show us how good he is in our life. That's what he wants us to do, or wants to do. You get from this that the Lord is saying, I love you so much and I have a plan for you and I want to work in you, but you have to let me. Imagine just completely laying down your life for the Lord. And I know a lot of you don't have to imagine that, you do that. Imagine just saying, you know, I'm done with myself, and letting the Lord start to work. That's where I like to say the magic happens. That's where it happens, because now the Lord is, he's not just some intellectual person that you relate to intellectually, but he's in your heart now. See, so often we try to relate to God through our mind only. But does God have our heart? Does he have a hold of our heart, which now it means that we're just desperate for the Lord? I had dinner last night with a good friend of mine, an older friend of mine, and last night he probably cried about, I would say, 6 or 7 times in 2 hours talking about the Lord. And that was pretty low for him. Usually it's like, in 2 hours, like 10 times. God has his heart. He loves the Lord so much. And it's so real to him. And he's seen the Lord work in his life. And he could barely start talking about the Lord. And his eyes start welling up with tears. And I really admire that. I really look up to that. I'm like, there's a depth of his relationship that he has with the Lord that has come from the wheel. Years and years of the wheel refining and burning away the things of himself, so it's just his love for the Lord. And I hope he doesn't listen to this, because he'd be really upset if I said anything to give him any credit or glory. None of you, I don't think, know him, but anyway, if you're listening, sorry. All right, so we got to finish up here. Where do we leave off? 15? You sure about that? Okay. All right, let's bring it home. Because my people have forgotten me. What's the best way to forget God? To close this. It's amazing how our relationship with the Word of God is so reflective of our walk. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways, get this, from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on the highway. What he is saying is basically, they're forgetting the foundation that God had laid, and they're trying to make their own path and do their own thing. And that's why the Bible says, don't remove the ancient landmarks. You know, there's a huge difference between a frame and a picture, right? So, in other words, the picture never changes. The gospel never changes. The frame may change, right? Styles change and decorations change and all that, but that really doesn't matter as long as the picture is always the same. And it's always Jesus, right? He is the center of that frame. So we shouldn't idolize the frame, but we should worship the picture. We should worship Jesus Christ. And allow styles and things to grow and change. That's not important. And, you know, God help us if we become old wineskins, inflexible to styles and things that are happening. But we never are flexible to the foundational issues of Christianity. We never budge on those. Because that's what the church is built on, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So we don't change that. But yeah, sure, we can change music styles. Let's not make that a thing. But let's always make Jesus the thing. Right? You know what I love about our church? Can I brag on you guys for a second? You guys are very flexible. You really are. You're really flexible. And you know, sometimes churches, they have to have like a contemporary service and a traditional service. It's like, I'm only going to come if you do it like this way. But I'm not going to come if you do like this stuff. I'm really blessed that in our congregation, you guys are really flexible. But you know what? You're really not flexible when it comes to Jesus. And I thank you for that. And we should hold one another accountable. That you should hold me accountable to that. We never, ever, ever, ever compromise Jesus Christ. All the other stuff, let's just see what the Lord's going to do. We never compromise Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord. You know, I don't have too many people saying, I'm leaving the church because I don't like the carpet. You guys don't have your own building. You're not a freestanding building. This doesn't look like a church and all that. Who cares about all that stuff? If Jesus is Lord, that's the only thing that matters, right? It doesn't matter where we meet or what we do as far as style. It's the Lord. So let's keep the Lord, the Lord. Okay, where was I? Okay. All right. 16, to make the land desolate and a perpetual hissing. So this is the judgment that's happening. People would look at Israel, the land of Israel. I don't know what hissing is, but they'd make noises and like, oh, man. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and shake their head. And I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy and will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So now, get this. So then they said, hey, let's repent now. No, they didn't say that. Instead, they said, hey, let's devise a plan. Let's devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So now is going to come the gossip. Now comes the slander. Okay, gossip is not a gift of the Spirit. Either is slander. Right? It's not a holy, godly thing to invite somebody to church so you can go and talk, or invite somebody to lunch after church to go and talk about the people at the church. And that's not holy and godly. This is what Satan does, right? A holy, godly people, they don't put up with that. Right? How do you stop gossip? You have a mature believers, they don't listen to gossip. It's not something that's acceptable in a body that loves Jesus, because the person they're gossiping about, Jesus died for them. So that's not okay. And many churches have been destroyed and ruined because of gossip. And in fact, in America, 1,000 churches closed down last year. And that's getting worse. I'm not saying just because of gossip, but gossip is certainly a huge tool that Satan uses. So now they're going after Jeremiah. Verse 19, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me." So now Jeremiah is talking to the Lord. And he says, "Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn your wrath from them." And so often is the case that the messenger is shot, so to speak. Don't shoot the messenger, you've heard. But Jeremiah was simply a man called by God to speak the word of God, and they hated him for it, and wanted to kill him. So Jeremiah, he says in verse 21, this is what he's asking the Lord. "So Lord, deliver up their children to famine and pour out their blood. By the force of the sword, let their wives become widows." I think Jeremiah's upset. "And bereaved of their children, let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle, and let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me, hidden snares for me, for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger." And it's really unfortunate we have to stop right there, because chapter 19 flows right into it. But we are going to stop. So what is that all about? We'll just finish with this. So, interestingly, Jeremiah is actually praying right according to God. That's what God has been saying that he's going to do. So he's actually praying according to God's will. So when we went through the Psalms, you may remember we talked about imprecatory prayers. What does that mean? That means, you know, when you pray, and can we pray? Like, Lord, bust their teeth out, and, you know, stuff like that. I don't recommend that, especially after Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But here's what we can take from that. So in a book of, in Ephesians, it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. So the Old Testament gives us physical examples of things that happen spiritually. Now, what he described there is how we're to hate evil. We're to have that kind of hatred for evil and the destructive nature of sin. And if you've been a Christian for a little while and you've seen what sin does in people's lives and how it makes you really angry. And so just remember, we don't need to pray that the Lord would bust people's teeth in. We should pray that the Lord would bring them to a place where they'd surrender their life and receive the full forgiveness and grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, well done. Did a great job tonight. Let's pray it out. And God bless you guys as you go today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just can't get over how much and how rich your word is, and how it explains and brings to light and shows us so much about our current day, Lord. And as we look at the prophets, we find such similarities in the days that we live in. And so, Lord, I want to pray that we here would repent of our own sin. I pray that our country would repent. I pray that you'd have mercy and grace on our country, Lord. And I pray for many to turn to you, Lord. And Lord, I also just want to pray, come and take us home, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. But Lord, while we're here, I pray that you'd supernaturally empower each one of us, Lord, to bring forth much fruit for your kingdom, to your glory, that the gospel would be at the forefront of our lips and our tongue, and that we would make it a lifestyle of sharing the hope that lies within us, Lord, that we would truly be light and we would truly be salt in our generation, Lord. Stir our hearts for the things of you, Lord, and let us be about our Father's business. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. I love you guys. Onward and upward. Feel free to hang out and meet some new friends.